4, chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 12. So we have the opportunity to watch our two grandsons. My daughter had all four of her wisdom teeth pulled on Thursday. So all four of them, all at the same time. Well, not all at the same time, but, you know, one right after the other, but in the same the same event, right? And so she was in no condition to watch her two kids. So Pam and I watched. And Gilbert, he is 16 months old, and Walter is like over four years old. So he's going to be 5 in November. Walter's going to be 2 in October. And so they were in the back seat. And Gilbert has got this kind of a self-preservation thing going with when Walter's around, because Walter's kind of faster and taller and bigger and stronger, and he pushes him over. And, you know, brother things, right? He's just being a big brother to his little brother. So in the car, Gilbert was just screaming. It's like, whoa, whoa. And Pam, she looked back and she said, Bill, Walter's not doing anything to him. He had his hand out like this, but he wasn't touching him. It was just like stretching out towards him. And Gilbert was, oh, oh. So it's like, you know, it's those things where the person that cries the loudest gets the other person in trouble, right? So that's his self-preservation thing. Our son and daughter, they would do the same thing. So we would blame Emily on everything, because Emily was the loudest. Emily's our oldest. But Nate had his fair share of faults also, right? And he would mess up. So in a sense, you could say that Gilbert was going through a trial. See, I'm working in the theme here, all right? So we got the theme going, a fiery trial with his brother in the car. A lot of times my parents would come and say, well, do I have to separate you guys, right? So I have two younger brothers and an older sister. And so it's like we would always drive my parents crazy in the car. But not on purpose. Maybe. We might have done it on purpose sometimes. Who knows? But fiery trials. You know, it's okay to suffer for things that are right, that are just, right? It's okay to go through trials. It's not easy to go through trials. But it's something that shouldn't be shied away from if you're in the right. In my analogy with Gilbert in the car, Gilbert wasn't in the right. Walter wasn't doing anything to him. It's like, Gilbert, come on. But, you know, he's 16 months old, so you can't really do much about that. But it's interesting where our passage here, it's going to be starting off talking about fiery trials. I'm actually going to have Steve, in a second, read all the verses that we're going to be going through today. So as you follow along, you could kind of think through that as you're living for Christ, as you're stepping out wanting more of Him, don't be surprised that hardships come, that trials come, that persecution comes. And we're going to be looking at all of those topics. You know, there's a picture coming up here of tulips coming through the ground, right? There's a lot of stuff in that ground that's not very pleasant. You know, manure's in the ground, but they still come up through that. In fact, the manure actually is fertilizer. It actually helps them to grow strong. So stuff that hits us, when the stuff hits the fan, you know what I'm talking about, right? Things that are coming into our lives that are not pretty, we have a choice. We could rely on the Lord, become stronger, or we could step back and we could try to do it ourselves, right? So, Steve, let's go ahead and hear. These are all the verses. Follow along.
Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear his name, the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you. He will never fail you.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and active, that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, work in us as we study your word, as we get into this. Open our spiritual eyes to see what the Spirit has to tell us. Open our spiritual ears so we could hear what the Spirit has to tell us. Father, help us to push away distractions for the next 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Go before us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 Peter 4, verse 12, dear friends. Go ahead and keep that up there for a second. You know, Peter begins with a very familiar address and a very loving address. And oftentimes, we do that too, or someone does that to us when what comes next is going to be hard to hear, right? So there's the sandwich method, right? So you give a positive, then you get the middle part that there's the correction that needs to happen, and then another positive, right? That's the Oreo or the sandwich method. So you're building someone up, and then, okay, this is where you need to be corrected. Or this is what I have to tell you, and then encouraging again, right? And that's what Peter is doing in this. He's addressing them because what comes after it could be surprising for them. In fact, it does say, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through," as if something strange was happening. It's like, oh, this is something strange. You know, if you're new to the faith, if you're a new Christian, and things come along that it's like strike you sideways, or it's like, wait, this shouldn't be so hard, you may be thinking, it's like, I don't think Christianity is good for me. You know, I don't know. It's just tough. A lot of stuff happens in my life now that I'm a Christian that didn't happen before. And then notice how he says fiery trials. You know, Peter, this is the time that Emperor the Nero was in charge. And Nero was notorious for burning people at the stake. So he would dip them in oil, and he would put them up on a pole, and he would light them on fire. He would burn them on the stake. It's incredible. Just a really bad guy. And Peter chose to use the word fiery trials that you're going to endure. Incredible. But you know what we can do though during this is that we do rely on Jesus to see us through these fiery ordeals. Focus faith expects is our fill-in, fiery trials to come. So as you're taking notes, that's our first word. Expect it. Expect that there's going to be hardship. Expect that it's going to be an uphill road. In fact, everything that is worthwhile is uphill. Make a note of that. Everything that is worthwhile is uphill. Nothing ever happens by accident. No successful person ever said, "I stumbled into success." You know, I don't know how I got to the top of the hill. I'm just here. One day I was here. Everything is uphill. So with Christ, all things are possible. But boy, if we stop seeking the Lord, stop going uphill, we go downhill. And oftentimes we have uphill aspirations. I want to live for the Lord. I want God in my life. I want to serve him with all my heart. You know, I start off sometimes, I'm going to read the Bible in 30 days, or the whole Bible, right? These big aspirations, but my habits draw me down. You know, I don't appreciate people in my life where God wants me to appreciate people. Bear one another's burdens as Christ bears mine, right? But I don't, and so that draws me down. Maybe my attitude is such, it's like, I'm on the mountain on a Sunday, but Monday I'm down in the valley. And it's like, I don't want to go up the mountain anymore. I want to just stay down here in the valley, right? Maybe my attitude is not what it needs to be. You know, your attitude, not your aptitude, signifies your altitude that you could go, right? So your attitude adjustment maybe, right? In Christ. So going up, everything is hard. Life is hard. It's funny when it's like, well, it shouldn't be this way. It's like, well, no, it is. Life is hard. That doesn't mean it's not worthwhile, right? And that doesn't mean that we come alongside each other and we support each other. In fact, we need to do that more and more. Come alongside and support because life is hard. Right? To enter into each other, to help each other. You know, it's the whole package. In fact, this fiery trials that come along, Peter tells us in the next chapter that we're going to look at next week, the cause of some of these trials, not all, but a majority of our trials, come from this. So let's look at this. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Just that picture. You know, just close your eyes and think about that lion that's going to be pouncing on the gazelle or whatever it's going to pounce on. Seeking someone to devour. That's what Satan does to us as we're weak, as we're alone. How many have ever watched lions hunt on TV in real life, right? So I see some nods. I got a hand there. Thank you. How do they do it? How do lions hunt? Okay, say it. Stalk their prey. Boom. They're stalking. Okay. What else?
Females
do all the killing. Roger. It is true, though, but...
They ambush.
Ambush is a good one, too. They stalk, they ambush. How about the actual act of killing? What? How do they find the one that they get? They take the weakest. And where are the weakest? In the back. They separate, right? No, not in the back there. You're okay back there, guys. You're good. But you're good in the back over there too. Don't worry back there. So Satan likes to separate us into small little groups, and then separate those groups into smaller groups until it's like you're just out there by yourself. So stay together as a family of God. You know, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then it goes on, but I have come to give you life and have it abundantly. But that's not on there, but that's the other part of John 10:10. But the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal the things that God has put in your life. He wants to take those away. He wants to kill relationships around you. because he knows that that strength in you through those relationships, they're supported. We are the body of Christ. We're not the single cell amoeba of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We have to support each other. Sometimes I don't necessarily like hanging out with someone who's a Christian, but I need to. I need to be there. I need to support them. And then they could support me when I'm feeling down, right? And then the destroyer. Think of the things that Satan can destroy in our lives. Destroy families, family structure, right? Destroyer. Destroy our hopes in Christ. Things that Satan destroys. You know, he's hard at work. The enemy's hard at work. In fact, there's a parable that Jesus shared in Matthew 13, and it's pretty much the whole chapter of Matthew 13. And Jesus was there with the Pharisees and a group of people, and he says, you know, the kingdom of God is like a sower who sows seeds out, and some seeds fall on the ground on the path, and some seeds fall on the rocks, and some seeds fall on the thicket, where the weeds are, and some seeds fall to the ground. God bless you. That's what basically he said. And so then the disciples came to Jesus afterwards, and he said, "What were you talking about? Why do you share stories like that, parables?" And Jesus said, well, because even though they have ears, they don't hear. Even though they have ears, they don't hear. And so my Father gives me the words to say to people that hear it, right? So those are the parables. So just like I do this often too, during the meeting, it's like, oh yeah, good word, pastor, or good word, teacher. Then afterwards, it's like, what were you talking about? Right? So you go up to him, it's like, what were you talking? And that's basically what the disciples did. After Jesus gave this parable to the Pharisees and Sadducees, the group of people, they all came to him afterwards. And you can imagine during the time, they're going, oh yeah, preach it. Oh yeah, good job. Woo, Jesus knows what he's talking about. That's good stuff. Then afterwards, it's like, what were you talking about? So then he was saying, okay, so the gospel is the seeds. So the sower is sowing the gospel. So Jesus Christ died for you, died for me. Well, I will die for you, right? This is Jesus talking, right? And so believe in Jesus, believe in me, and you will be saved. So that's the gospel. Some of that gospel falls on the road, and that represents people that hear but don't receive it at all. So people do that. Our adversary, the devil. Go ahead and put that one back up again, John 10:10. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he steals the message from people, kills it, destroys the God's love for them, their perception of God's love. Doesn't destroy God's love, but what they feel, right? It's them. Then there's those that fall on the rocks. And those are the people that hear the word and they're excited, but there's no root there. It doesn't go down and it dies off. So those are the people that hear it, and it's like, woohoo, I'm saved. But then 2 days later, the thief comes, steals, kills, destroys that message inside them. It's like, I guess I wasn't. I'm going back, you know. That gets us right into the third category, is that it falls onto soil, but the weeds come up. And then it sucks the life out of it. And those are people that receive the Lord, and they walk with the Lord, but then things come up in their lives. And it's like, ooh, it was easier not to be a Christian. Fiery trials, right? Fiery trials. It's easier. I want to go back. And there was no one around them to come along to support. So that's why the body of Christ is so important. You know, hanging out together is so important because you affect each other. And you could affect each other negatively or positively. In this, right? Then the fourth category of people is it falls on good soil and they produce lots. 30, what is it? 10, 30, 40, whatever. There's all these numbers that they produce, times amount of stuff. Notice only 25% of people in his story received the Lord. So 75%. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate for everlasting life, right? So the thief is hard at work. He's doing it. He's doing it. You know, one thing that's kind of neat that we discover in our passage is that, and we could experience joy in suffering. Joy is kind of like an oxymoron there. It's like joy in suffering. Jumbo shrimp, right? Oxymoron. Military intelligence. You know, I was going to say that one, Joyce. So these are things that are contrary to each other, right? But here, look in Matthew 5:12, it says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And we experience that specialness. Keep that up, Joy. We keep that closeness with God as we go through suffering, as we go through trials. But sometimes we don't. We just go through the trials and it's hard. But that doesn't make it anything less. But God is there in it, working in it and through it. You know, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. "Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed in the world, revealed to all the world." So our second point, number two, focused faith responds with gladness, because trials make us partners with Christ. Jesus' brother James shared in James chapter 1 to consider it great joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, it's not like, woohoo, I'm facing trials, I'm going to Disneyland, woohoo. It's not that type of thing, right? The joy is there because you know what the afterword is going to be. And I've shared this analogy, but I'm going to do it again. A mom goes through birth, all of that trial, because she knows what the afterword is going to be. It's going to be joyous. She gets to hold her baby. But it's not something that a woman wants to go through every day, have babies every day, right? But they know that the trial is worth it, having the baby. Jesus went through the trial of going to the cross because he knew the joy that followed afterwards was us. He had us in mind. Hebrews chapter 12, you could look up that on your own. But that trial, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Then it says that perseverance must be completed, must be mature. So God doesn't want us to lack anything. But if we lack wisdom, and I lack wisdom, I don't know, that could be a testimony there, but I lack wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously and graciously to all without finding fault. God doesn't say, "No, Bill, you messed up. You should figure that out on your own." He doesn't say that, but he gives generously back. But if I ask, I need to believe and not doubt. Because a man who doubts, a person who doubts, doubts God, right? Not doubting anybody in the room, not doubting me, but I doubt God because I just ask for wisdom, right? So I don't think God's going to give me wisdom on this. Oh, that's doubting, right? A man who doubts is like a wave of the sea. If you ever watched a wave of the sea, being blown and tossed by the wind. It says in James that that person is an unstable person and he shouldn't think to receive anything that he requested. So I need to, when I ask, I need to believe and not doubt that through my persecution, through my trial, God is going to show up. And I hold on to that. And I get people around me to hold on to that for me. You know, there was a sick person that four friends brought to Jesus. As Jesus was teaching, they pulled the roof off and they lowered the friend down. And Jesus said, after the whole talk, you could look it up, Jesus said, "Because of the faith of your friends, you are healed." It wasn't the guy's faith, it was the four friends' faith. So we need to be that in this body. We need to be coming along each alongside each other and believe in other people, right? I love that. I love that. So in John 15, 20, it says, "Remember the words I have spoke. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." You know, another place it says in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." So it's clear the teachings in the scripture is clear that hardships are going to come our way. But if we're humble, if we have humility towards those that are persecuting us, towards our enemies, there's that additional opportunity that our enemies will see something in us and see how we're taking the persecution and then start questioning. It's like, how are you doing this? How are you living through this? And that's when we get to say, God. That's when we point to God and it's like, God, is my batteries going dead? Is that what you're saying? Okay, I see it flashing there too. So we'll just go really fast before the batteries go away. You know, a second reason Christ, God, allows suffering to happen, and another reason why we have a desire or an opportunity to rejoice in him is that suffering reminds us that this is just a temporary place that we're in here on this world. That suffering makes us long for the coming of the Lord, right? Come, Lord Jesus, come. So we could be healed. I had a friend who had cancer, and she said, "I'm going to either be healed here on earth or I'm going to be healed in heaven." And she was healed in heaven 6 months later after she said that. So suffering draws our attention towards God, towards the after, you know? Come, Lord Jesus, come. That's all I got to say, right, as we go through suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. "If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests on you." You know, it's one thing to be persecuted, to be insulted, if you're a part of a group that everybody hates, you know, a cult or something like that, that just, I don't know, everybody hates. It's like, okay, well, that makes sense, that Hell's Angels, right? So it's like, all right, so it's like, okay, people hate those guys. Hopefully there's one or two of you that were in the Hell's Angels, but God bless you for being here. Good job. But then it's another thing to be persecuted or insulted because of the name of Christ. Name of Christ. You know, where it talks about here that it's the name of Christ is the thing that causes persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it's part of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, being part of the family of God, for the name of Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's interesting to be counted in the same breath as prophets. We are blessed indeed as we face persecution and trials because of Christ in us. And then there's another reason, and it's still chapter 14, or verse 14, about the Spirit is there. He comes to help us. The last part of verse 14, "For the glories, Spirit of God rests upon you." You know, in the early church, John and Peter were brought before the Sanhedrin, the leaders in Acts chapter 4. And they were telling them, don't teach, don't preach Jesus. And they're going, well, we can't do anything other. We can't do anything other than that. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. And then they got beat up. They got whipped by the Sanhedrin. But the Spirit was there to help them through. That's an incredible benefit of being persecuted for the Lord. The Spirit is there. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they finished praying, this is the church, as they came back, and Peter and John said, hey, this is what happened. It was great. We stood up and we were counted worthy to be persecuted, just like Jesus was. As they finished praying, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to proclaim God's message with boldness. After persecution, that happened, not before. They had to go through it so that they knew it. Also, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Look at the Holy Spirit here. This is Stephen being stoned to death. He was the first martyr, for the faith. So he's being killed at this point. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, look at that, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is just before he died. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Being persecuted, he was going through a fiery ordeal with rocks. Being persecuted, these aren't little rocks either. These are big rocks, skull-crushing rocks, right? But the Holy Spirit is there. Jesus promised his disciples in Mark chapter 13, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry before about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So if you're ever talking with someone, it's like, boy, God, I don't know what to say to this person. It's like, don't worry about it. God will give you those words right away. It's kind of a neat thing, how the Spirit is always there. Peter goes on in verse 15 and 16. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Yeah, that kind of sums it up right there, doesn't it? But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. You know, we really, as Christians, have no business suffering for committing crimes, committing murder, stealing, making trouble, prying into other people's affairs. Other translations is being a busybody, right? Don't be a busybody. You can't really say, oh, I'm suffering for Christ, if you're a busybody getting into people's affairs, right? But it's a firmer thing there about we suffer for Christ and we can be proud of it. It's a privilege to be called by his name, his name. So then after Peter talks about the suffering Christians are going through and the persecution, Peter kind of steps back and he kind of looks at the larger picture of what's going on. So notice we are really tight in there talking about what Christians are going to be going through, fire trials. Now he's kind of stepping back and he's saying, for the time has come for judgment and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate await those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinners? So Peter is pointing out that to be a Christian, it's uphill. It's worthwhile, but it's uphill. Things are going to happen, and it's like, I don't want to go uphill anymore. But it's uphill. It's okay to go uphill. Difficulty is going to come. What chance does an unbeliever have if we're having a difficulty going up the hill? So Peter is pointing that out. It's like, this is going to be tough on them. Tough. Twice in the Old Testament, talked about judgment beginning with the house of God in Ezekiel and then again in Malachi chapter 3. In fact, Malachi chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, God is described as a refining fire. Refining fire, tribulations, right? Going through a fiery torment. Peter quotes Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous feel pain and discipline and refining, how much more will the unrighteous? So this is the 35,000 foot view as Peter is looking down on the whole scheme of things. So he was like, this is going to be tough on him. You know, this isn't intended to think that Christian salvation is teetering. Our salvation is like hanging by a thread. It's not. It's not. We are on firm footing with Christ. In fact, it's stored up in heaven for us, away from us. So it's we can't affect it. But boy, do we go through it. And boy, does the adversary continually try to point that out. You're not really saved. Did God really say that he was going to save you from every sin? Not that sin, right? So our adversary is always trying to point things out, trying to destroy, kill, mislead, basically, is what he's doing. So Peter concludes with verse 19 here. So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing right. Keep on doing right. Keep on doing it. And trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. God will never fail you. Lamentations, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Consumed, all burning fire, fiery trials. But we're not going to be consumed because he is greater than that. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Right? We are the family of God, able to support each other, leaning into each other. So there's two things here. So our point three is trust God in trial and keep doing what is right. Trust God and keep doing. So Peter has it boiled down to trust your life fully to the Lord. And if you haven't, I guess the question is why? What's holding you back from trusting in the Lord? He's trustworthy. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Trust in him. Even though everything is raging all around us, the storms of life raging all around us, things coming down heavy on us, trust in him. Trust. Commit your cause completely and utterly with no chance of retreat to the Lord. We'll study the armor of God, and there's a breastplate of righteousness. There's nothing to protect your back in the armor of God. So we're not supposed to be retreating. We're not supposed to be running away. We're not supposed to be showing our back to the enemy. We move in to the enemy. We confront our enemy. We resist the devil and he will flee, right? Then secondly, continue to do good. Continue to do good. Keep doing what is right. Keep doing what is right. You know, one reaction that a persecuted person has, someone who's going through fiery trials, is fear. Oh, I fear what's happening, right? So the opposite of fear, faith. Same first letter too. Fear, faith. Do you have faith in the Lord to see you through what you're going through? Or do you fear that debilitating, oh, I can't do it. So have faith. Continue to do good. To continue to do good. You know, oftentimes when we're facing a situation with fear, we fall into a self-preservation mode. It's all about me, 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 right? I'm gonna get the walls up around me. I'm gonna protect me at any cost, the fear. In fact, you've probably seen movies or read of different things where the person that's probably most qualified in the room, they would run out of the room first once something happens. You've seen captains abandon ships, right? It's like, where'd he go? He was afraid. Self-preservation, right? Their first responders have this switch that they run into danger while everybody else is running out. Keep on doing good. Keep on doing good. What is right? Ephesians 2:10. For you are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Keep doing good. Keep on keeping on, no matter what. No matter what. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Denying ourselves. Maybe we have to move out in fear, because just on the other side of fear is growth. That's what's, it's going to be good on the other side, but we have to push through it. We have to push through it. Follow him. Follow him. So as we get ready for communion, we're going to set the communion up really fast as we got that going back there. We're going to be doing a worship song. So we're going to have two tables set up in the back.